The following message is brought to you from the Chapel of Reformed Theological Seminary Orlando, a graduate theological school committed to the authority of God's Word, where students develop a mind for truth and a heart for God. This message is from our September 1st, 2010 chapel service and comes from Dr. Simon Kistemacher. It's the first in a year-long series on the Apostles' Creed entitled, The Faith With Which We Profess. It's based on Hebrews 11, verses 5 through 6. And now the message.
And please open your Bibles and let us turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews. We turn to chapter 11. And I shall read the first 7 verses. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from his life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. But before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Just a moment ago, you and I recited the Apostles' Creed. And that's a statement of faith. A statement of faith which is made by Christians around the world. But that's objective. What is subjective is what you and I believe and live. And therefore, we turn to Hebrews. In chapter 11, 21 times, the writer says, by faith. And he starts out with Abel, and he finishes up by talking about Rahab, who welcomed the spies at Jericho. And then he says, what more shall I say? I do not have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And there are many more. I would like to talk for a moment about Enoch. Oh, I know that Enoch is preceded by Abel. Now, doesn't it come to you? Why not start with Adam? Isn't Adam God's first creation? And the answer is, listen. Adam did not keep the covenant with God. God had told him, in the moment you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And so Adam became a covenant breaker. In us, he is not regarded as a hero of faith. Notice in the Old Testament, Adam is mentioned only a few times, and about 3 or 4 times in the New Testament. In fact, twice in the Epistle to the Hebrews. So we move on. We come to Abel. Now, why Abel? his life was rather short, because he was killed by his brother, Cain. And there is a whole chapter on it in Genesis chapter 4. Abel. God's elect. Why? Well, let's just turn to Genesis chapter 4, where we read about Abel. Abel kept flocks, I'm reading verse 2, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel, notice, brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. In other words, he said, Lord, you have blessed me, and now I give to you that which is firstborn, prime offerings. Cain didn't do it. Then Cain murmured and grumbled. And then he killed his brother. And God speaks to him. And God tells him to listen to his voice. But what we read is, Cain said, enough is enough. And he left the presence of God. Now, what is Genesis chapter 4 trying to teach us? The line of the believers, Abel. The line of unbelievers, Cain. And now Abel is dead. The line of the believers has stopped. And Satan, so to speak, was successful in opposing God, saying, I'm going to take his life, and I'll continue with Cain. I've studied the line of believers for years. It's rather interesting. In the book of Genesis, we are told how long a person lived. Methuselah, 968 years. Amazing. But when it comes to unbelievers, throughout Scripture, we are not reading how long a person lived. That is, God doesn't put his blessings upon these people, but upon the line of believers, yes, he blesses them. And so we move on to Enoch. Enoch walked and talked with God. Let's read verse 5 once again, chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away, for before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Now we also go to chapter 5 of Genesis. And then we read in verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. Notice, walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more because God had taken him away. Walking with God, and yet God puts an end to his life by taking him away. Well, what else can we say? Well, we can say that during the time of Enoch, sin multiplied. the unbelievers multiplied and were opposed to Enoch. You say, well, how do you know all that? Well, it is Jude. And I know it is only an epistle of one chapter, and we call it a book, but nevertheless. In Jude, verse 14, we read, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Did you notice? Repeatedly, we read the ungodly ones. I cannot imagine what Enoch had to go through. Standing firm in the faith and by being attacked because he was, well, a holy one. Call him a saint, will you? Now, Enoch walked and talked with God. Degeneration started as soon as Adam and Eve sinned against God and broke the covenant with him. God, so to speak, removed himself and was no longer walking and talking. And what we find now is that sin multiplied. And the effect of sin on the human body, sickness, disease, degeneration, all these came because of Adam's sin. Became so bad that God said, enough is enough. And then he told Noah to build a boat on dry land. Can you imagine the scoffers around Noah? Ha, ha, ha. He's building a boat. How is it going to float? You can imagine all the nasty things that were said. But Noah did build that ark. He and his family, 8 people, notice, continued the line of the believers, God's covenant people, whereas all the others were drowned. God took them away. Why? Because he walked with God. Now, what does it mean to walk with God? Don't we try that every day? Certainly. Peter has something to say about it. We say, we follow Jesus. Yes, but far too often, we tell Jesus what you're going to do. That is, you are in control, not Jesus. And I am doing this for you, can't you see? Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 2, says, walking in the footsteps of Jesus. That's it. Walk behind him in the footsteps and do his will. Not your will, his will. If you want to have a good illustration of walking with God, away from God, to God, you go to Jonah. God told Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. What does Jonah do? Instead of going east to Nineveh, he goes aboard ship west. And he wanted to go all the way as far as Spain, as far away possible from God. and the assignment God had given him. You know the story. He walked away. God stopped him. Then he is in the belly of the whale. And he prays. And he's walking to God. Then God calls him a second time. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Now he is walking with God. And doing his will. And then after he has preached, there Jonah sits on the side of high hill. And he says to God, now, condemn these people. Wipe them out. And now he was walking ahead of God. God had to straighten him out and say, no, there are people in the city who have repented, and I will take care of them, not you. There's a bond between the believer and God, between Enoch of old and you and I. It's a bond of faith, trusting in God day by day, listening to God, have fellowship with Him in prayer. Now, I don't want to be critical, but may I assume that you got up in a hurry, your alarm clock went, turned it off. You got out of bed, quickly had a bite to eat, or maybe not even that. Dressed then, behind the wheel, drive to RTS, because I have a class at 8 o'clock and I don't want to be late. When did you pray and ask God to guide you, to direct you, to speak the words you should speak? Well, you're a little late. No, God wants you from morning to night to be in prayer. You don't always have to be on your knees. You can speak to Him, and He listens. God wants people walking and talking with Him. That's faith in God. I'd like to tell you a little story, which is fact. It's not fiction, it's fact. In January of 1963, in a hotel room in Memphis, Tennessee, elders came together. A couple of businessmen, one pastor. And in that hotel room, they were on their knees asking God to guide them to open Reformed Theological Seminary. They put one man to work to do all the recruiting, finding five faculty members. And he was successful. And then they had five faculty members, but no students. Two of the faculty members were busy writing the catalog. There was a knock on the front door. And these two faculty members went to the door, opened it, and there were three young men, about 20, 21 years of age. And they asked, is this Reformed Theological Seminary? And the faculty men said, come on in! And they started September 6, 1966. Five faculty members and 15 students. And another aspect of prayer. The Board of Trustees said to these five faculty members, we have enough money in the bank to give you a salary for this year. That's all we have. We must go forth in faith and pray. And the Lord blessed. The following September, there are 33 students. And on it went. I joined the faculty in 1971, and we had a total of, here it is, 95 students. God blessed. We had a faculty retreat the end of May. And the faculty members of all campuses, Washington, Atlanta, the virtual campus, Charlotte, Jackson, Orlando came together. And the question was asked, how many students do we have here at Reformed Theological Seminary? And the answer was 3,000. Now you say, that can't be. Yes, we're counting every student, virtual students, students who come for one course, and you put them all together. The total number, 3,000. This is faith. Faith in God. What does God say to you and me? I am the Lord your God, and you are my people. You find that in Genesis. You find that in Leviticus and Jeremiah and in the New Testament until you come to chapter 21 in the book of Revelation. It's that golden thread going straight through Scripture. I am your God, says God, and you are my people. Now, you and I have a mark on our forehead that was placed there when you were baptized. The name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, think of that mark, will you? Day by day, you may call upon the name of God and say, you are my father, I am your son, your daughter, and I need help. And lo and behold, God listens. And then you say, Lord Jesus, your name is on my forehead. And I'm asking you because you are my brother, I'm your sister, will you please help me? And he stands next to you. And then you may say, Holy Spirit, I have a mark on my forehead. Will you please come and fill me with your spirit so that I may do your will and that I may go forth as your servant? Now, we are living in changing times. And I don't have to give you examples. All you have to do is listen to the news. Changing times. And the name of God is cursed. What about the name of Jesus? You may not pray in the name of Jesus at the end of a prayer. Horrors of horrors. Even chaplains in the armed forces are told not to end their prayers in the name of Jesus. What about the Holy Spirit? Have you noticed? There's a silence. How's that? Well, the Holy Spirit lives within you and me. Let me illustrate. When Jesus, hanging on the cross, said, it is finished, then the curtain in the temple separating the most holy place from the holy place. The curtain in the temple split from top to bottom. Now, I can quite well imagine what happened that Sunday morning. I can see the high priest or the priest on a ladder sewing the two pieces together again. Worthless. Because what happened was when Jesus died on the cross, God the Father, by splitting that curtain, left. You say, where did he go to? Into the heart and lives of all God's people. Let me give you two texts. The one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, and I read, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Notice, God's Spirit lives in you because you are God's temple. And then I turn to chapter 1 Corinthians 6. And I read verse 19. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." Filled with the Holy Spirit, we may go forth and boldly speak about Jesus. We may go to God and thank Him for His numerous blessings day after day. We may emulate the name of Enoch, walking and talking with God. Why? Because He listens to your prayers. He answers. You may have to wait, but God is with you, and God provides for you. My last word is, trust Him and pray to Him. Live before Him as you ought to live, as children of the light and not of darkness. Let us pray. Father, we pray that we may learn from Enoch of old, who walked and talked with you. For then we know that your name is glorified as we talk to you in prayer, as we sing our hymns of faith, as we receive your benediction. In Jesus' name, amen.